Have you ever seen a picture mosaic? You might be like, huh, a mosaic. A mosaic is when you take little colored pieces and you put them together to make a big picture. A picture mosaic is individual pictures who come together to make a grand picture. I have one for you. At first glance, Mona Lisa. It's a mosaic. And you can't, what you can't see is the individual pictures that make up this specific. There's 10,062 different pictures from 200 different countries that come together to make this mosaic. At first glance, you're like, Mona Lisa. And you forget what makes up that Mona Lisa. And then when you look at this, you're like, oh, okay, it's individual pictures. When you zoom out, you see the big picture that you may not even notice these little details. Without each of these small pictures, the Mona Lisa would not be complete. As I read the text for this week, a photo mosaic kept coming to my mind. Each week for the last 2 to 3 months, we've been taking small little snapshots of the Sermon on the Mount. We've zoomed in and seen individual statements that Jesus has made and truths about him. As we do this, we can lose sight of the big picture. What is Jesus trying to say to us? So I want to zoom out and look at the big picture. At the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus begins his ministry, and large crowds of people are following him. He sees the crowd, he wants to go, and he sees a mountain, and he wants to start teaching to them. It is long and yet intentional. Jesus is telling the people who are intrigued by him, who have been gathering to follow him, what it means to be a follower of his. He's showing them what does it look like to be a citizen of his kingdom. Jesus starts by telling them that the kingdom has come for the least likely of people. And then he goes into how to do right between each other and God. And he says to do this, it requires an inside heart change, not just an outside change. There will be 3 zoomed in snapshots that we will take today of the Sermon on the Mount. And this first one is actually the last sentence that's considered the body of this teaching. So open to page 812, Matthew 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from inside? I lost my spot. There we go. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We start today with our first snapshot of the golden rule. A simple but oh so hard rule. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. Many religions actually use this statement of Jesus in their ethics, but they phrase it in the negative. Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. Forming this statement in the negative is known as the silver rule. The silver rule can be satisfied technically by doing nothing. Don't do the mean thing. Don't do the rude thing. Just don't do it. We don't need to do anything to meet the standards of the silver rule. Jesus, of course, takes all the standards of how to treat others to a whole nother level like Jesus does. If the silver rule standards are here, the golden rule or the way of his followers is here. I love how the Message Bible states the golden rule. Here is a simple rule of thumb, guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. I love the word initiative. The positive standard of do unto others what you want them to do to you moves us, his followers, into action on behalf of others. Jesus takes the starting point of how to treat others from self-focused to other-focused. He's telling us to take the initiative of focusing on the needs, the cares, the loves, the joys, the hopes and dreams of people that we encounter no matter where, and consider that. We only fully obey Jesus' golden rule when we earnestly and actively seek the well-being of others. This is a whole new way to live for people at this time and for us today. It's impossible for normal humans like us to get it right 100% of the time. It's so hard to put other people before myself. The world tells us that we need to care for ourselves to survive and thrive. And Jesus says, we need to actively seek the welfare and the well-being of others. What the crowd doesn't know that we know today is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this law. The laws and the standards were given by God at the beginning of time, and he knew that us humans could never fully uphold them. We know that since Jesus' death and resurrection, we're able to live a new way. We have the helper, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And when we have a relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and our minds, and it like remakes and reshapes our priorities, our affections, our missions to look more like Jesus. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do and think of others and live out the standards of the golden rule more. And so I ask, will I surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to put others first? Will you surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit to put others first? Will we, as a body of Timberwood, surrender to the work so that we can think of others before ourselves? I imagine a life of a world where selfishness is not a thing. And I imagine what it could be like without it. So in my house, I have an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, a 14-year-old, and a 15-year-old with my husband. And we play this thing called Trash Jenga. Do you play it? So what happens is I hate taking out the trash, you guys. Like, it's the one chore I don't want to do. And I think everyone in my house feels the same way. So what happens is you put something on the trash and you push it down a little bit. And then the next person puts it. And then the next person, and you can see them go to the trash and be like, oh, I don't want anything to fall, because if it falls, I might actually have to take out the trash. And so I think of this like world of unselfishness. What would it be like if we actually put the thing on and go, okay, the next person doesn't want to do this, so I'm going to do it for them. And we take it out. And so I think about what the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit can transform us to not think of ourselves and it would make a difference in taking out the trash, imagine what life would be like in other areas. The peace it would bring, the more would get done and needs would be met. Imagine our larger community if we truly lived up to the golden rule standards. The kindness, the love, the acceptance, the harmony, the joy, the resources shared. I get so excited thinking about the possibility. Can we today look for one baby step to take to do for others what we would want them to do for us? So Jesus wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, the body of it, to call this call to love others and care for them in a new way. And so our second snapshot for today moves us into the closing of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're not going to finish it, but we will today, but we will in the next few weeks. And he takes the crowd to this decision-making part of his teaching. He's shown them what it looks like to follow him, and now he's showing them that they're going to have a choice to make. Let's go to verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy. That leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus says there's two ways, there's two paths of this life. A narrow and a wide or broad. The world says there's many ways. Pave your own way. Go whichever way you want, whatever makes you happy. Jesus says there's only two. These are two paths of doing life. The wide path is easy. Many people follow this path because it's wide. It appears to be pleasing. It has an appearance of this full life. And if we look at the other verses before this, we see Jesus is focused on the condition of the hearts of people versus the outward appearance of them and their righteousness. The broad way of life turns people who appear to have a well-mannered outside, but they maybe could be harboring sin inside. Over time, these heart issues that people on the broad path have impact their relationships and their relationship with God. They end up filling their lives with maybe bitterness or the judgment that Matthew talked about last week. And it inhibits us to live out the golden rule, a form of self on this broad path. And when we live on the broad path, we're looking for all these ways to fill us, to find peace and satisfaction for our souls. But we end up longing for more. The broad path leads us to this emptiness and even death. On the other hand, there's this narrow, rugged path. It's hard to find. People on this path are intentional about living their lives surrendered to God's way. Their hearts are reshaped to focus and worship God. And as we've seen through the Sermon on the Mount, living in God's kingdom means we allow the sacrificial love of God and the Spirit to transform our hearts to live out God's way. This looks like entering into relationships by practicing God's love and peace, no matter what the personal risk is. It looks like acting out the golden rule, thinking about others rather than ourselves. And when we live out this way, we experience a peace from God that fills us deep in our souls and our hearts. And it's not satisfied by anything over here. It's only through the peace. This path is narrow, but it's so deep. It's a life that nourishes our souls and leads to peace and rest and life. But there's this caveat to this rest. The word narrow in the Greek in what Jesus uses has these tones of troubles and distress and even persecution, which means we're on this narrow path, you're going to experience friction in our relationships and challenges that we encounter because people may not understand why we live the way we do. As I studied and I read this passage, I couldn't help be transported back to this book called The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. It's a classic Christian allegory of a man named Christian who's on a journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. Side note, this book is actually translated into over 200 languages and used by missionaries in countries where you can't bring the Bible because it depicts the Christian walk. The main character, Christian, chooses the narrow path for his journey, and it's hard and long and painful. He meets characters of called hopeful and faithful. However, on his journey, he meets characters called hypocrisy and mistrust. Many on his journey don't understand why he's on the narrow path and want him to go to the broad path. They try to mislead him. What's interesting is that I learned that John Bunyan, the author, grew up as a poor boy, but he had always this yearning for spirituality. At the age of 20, he came to faith in Jesus and gave his life of sin and rebellion up. And his new faith compelled him so much that all he wanted to do was preach and teach the gospel, which actually led him to going to prison because he taught without a preaching license in the year 1660. This book is in its original, and I have a kid's version that I read here. During his time in jail, John wrote Pilgrim's Progress. John's persecution and struggle can be seen mirrored in the character of Christian as they both walked this narrow path. The story serves as an encouragement to its readers to remain steadfast and faithful despite the obstacles. Disciples have a day-by-day choice, and for me, it's moment-by-moment. Am I going to walk the narrow path, even if it's hard and lonely? Jesus is showing there are two paths of life. Which one will each of us choose? Jesus then leads us to our last snapshot for the day, where he warns the crowd. As his disciples walk the narrow path, they need to be aware of false teachers who come in sheep's clothing, but they're really wolves. This means there are people in Christian communities who appear to be teaching the way of Jesus, but they're pretenders and deceivers. They appear to be a follower of Jesus, yet their hearts have not been fully transformed like we've been talking about. And when we first read this, there could be a level of fear of unknown that can bubble up inside of us. Who are these people? How will I know who they are? Let's read 16 through 20. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the bushes. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Jesus tells us two times, we will recognize them by their fruits. He uses this analogy of trees and fruit to understand what we're looking for. A healthy tree is a person who teaches the way of Jesus, and their roots are so filled that they live out the truths of Jesus. Their character presents evidence of their heart change, and others can be nourished by the fruit when they eat it. An unhealthy tree is a person who claims to be God's spokesperson, but might have ulterior motives. They might teach God's truth in a way that is not very obvious at first. It's just a little twisted. They may be motivated by money, fame, or power. Their teachers minimize Jesus and glorify themselves. Their character does not match what they say, and the fruit of this unhealthy tree does not nourish people. So I first want to say that if I, as your teacher today, have said something about Jesus or in general that is odd with you or rubs you, I'd love to chat about it. My heart's desire is to honor God when I teach. So one question I've been asking myself, are the voices I listen to producing fruit for my faith that look more like Jesus or the world? Jesus tells us we will know who the false teachers are by the fruit they produce. We do not need to fear, but be aware of the voices that we allow in our lives. So when we zoom into this text, we get these individual snapshots of Jesus' teachings that don't always feel related. However, when we look and step back, God is showing what does it look like to be a citizen of his kingdom. Today is Communion Sunday, where we come together to celebrate the work of Jesus on the cross, his death and his resurrection, that we can be in a relationship with him and be citizens of his kingdom here on this earth. After the next song, I will come and lead us to the authority of Jesus in our lives. Logistically, we have 6 stations across the front. You can come up aisles 2 and aisles 4, but you can go to any station that you want. When you come up, you can either serve yourself by grabbing bread and dipping it, or if you do this, we will serve you. If you're unable to come forward, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will come and serve you. All of our bread is gluten-free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that through your Son, we can be citizens of your kingdom. Lord, it can feel like a hard journey, and yet you promise us that you will reshape us, that you will walk with us, that you will lead us. That it is through your Son that we can live a new way, that we can think of others before ourselves, that we can live on a narrow path that focuses on you, and you will be by our side no matter what. Lord, I pray that as we come to the table today, that you would prepare our hearts and our minds for the work that you have already done. Thank you, Father, for continuing to pursue us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to please stand. Let's respond by giving thanks together.